welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, can I ask you to open up a Bible with me to the second half of your Bible, the New Testament, the longest book of the New Testament, the book of Romans. Here on Resurrection Sunday, we want to speak from and about the book of Romans chapter 6. Keep your place there. We're going to get to it a bit later in the sermon. I want to first, and because it is Resurrection Sunday, foremost, context. I think it's really important here. We started something, I think, really beautiful on Friday. If you missed that, you can catch up on all of our platforms. Really proud of just Sarah and the worship team and everyone involved. It was a beautiful moment. We want to continue that journey today. And as I said, context, because we all know, let's be honest, if you're a Christian here today, maybe not yet, but if you are a Christian, you already know the story, isn't it true? This Jewish man, he gathers a bunch of followers around the hills of Judea, and these passionate followers are convinced of the fact that he is the Jewish Messiah, the one who had come to restore the glory of Israel, stand up against the oppressors. And these followers called disciples, they follow him passionately because he speaks with this authority. And he walks with this kind of regal, you know, identity, this destiny. And because of that, because some even come to see him, call him the Jewish king, of course, Rome says, no, we can't allow this. And so they arrest him, they torture him, they whip him, they drag him through the streets, they make this public spectacle of him. And then finally, they execute him in a very brutal fashion. And that's the key of the story at that point, because in that moment where his execution, his death so publicly is final, it also means that that is probably the end of his movement for his people, his followers, his disciples. As he dies, the story also ends with him. And we, of course, know that his name is Simon Bar Giora, right? Are you thinking I'm speaking about Jesus? You see, the details of these stories, how can these be so similar? And the reason is because the idea of a Jewish Messiah, of a savior in the first century, wasn't a novel idea. In fact, it was very common. Simon Bar Giora, you'll even see some of the inscriptions still of him being dragged through the streets of Rome by the Roman soldiers. This idea of a Jewish Messiah, of a savior rising up, it was very common. In fact, Simon Bar Giora was one of many in his day that believed in his heart that he was the Messiah, come to restore the glory of Israel. And even though his story is very striking and tragic, it's very predictable, the pattern. Jewish Messiah rises up, Rome crushes this person in persecution and death, and then his movement dies out. This happened so many times in that first century. And that pattern of the death of the founder, of the vision, of the message, of the movement, and then the death of the movement itself, that repeats it over and over again. Unless that isn't the end of the story. Unless after the arrest, unless after the brutal torture, unless after the public death, unless after the grave that is so secure, unless after all of that, something unthinkable happens, something nigh impossible happens, something that no one had categories for in the first century, resurrection. Then the story doesn't come to an end. Because here's the thing. Simply having the life of Jesus of Nazareth, simply having the teachings and the miracles of Jesus of Nazareth, I could even say, even simply having the gruesome death that we spoke about on Friday of Jesus of Nazareth, all those things alone would not suffice, would not have the power in them to change everything for everyone, to make everything new. No, without the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is just another in a long line of Simon Bar Gioras. but because not only the life and the death, but because of the resurrection of Jesus. On this Sunday, this resurrection Sunday, everything was now different for everyone. In the moment of greatest need, in the most hopeless of moments, hope suddenly just broke in. In fact, this is what J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, he once gave a public talk speaking about the nature of what a good story is. And he's, you know, someone having written some of the best-selling works of all time in human history. He knows something about a good story. And he says, what every good story needs and has is what he coined the term, it needs a eucatastrophe, he called it. It's a good catastrophe. It's a beautiful catastrophe. It's that moment in the story when everything seems hopeless and dark and broken, then suddenly rescue comes. Suddenly hope breaks in and it just brings tears to the eyes of the reader. Suddenly, you catastrophe. And he says, you know, for instance, so in the case of Lord of the Rings, many moments like this, but at the end of The Return of the King, you have Sam and Frodo lying on the slopes of Mount Doom. This terrible journey has been completed. The ring has been destroyed, but the two of them are lying there and it is hopeless. They're about to be consumed by the fires of this mountain. As Frodo says, we are at the end of all things. All the categories of life for them had been broken. And this is it. This is the end. This is the bottom of the whole story, the end. And then in the dust and the muck of all of that, of the moment of that, suddenly the eagles come and they are taken up and they rescue. Suddenly at the very end of all things, at the brokenness and the mouth of defeat, snatched away, hope comes. It breaks in. Rescue. Eucatastrophe. And now Tolkien, being a very deep and committed Christian himself, he says in this talk, that in the Christian story, in the human story, the story of humanity, when everything seemed most lost and hopeless, humanity is at this place of brokenness. He says the birth of Jesus was the first and great eucatastrophe. And the moment where humanity seems lost and broken, in that moment, God comes incarnate into the human story. At the moment of loss, eucatastrophe. Everything is going to change. But then he says, even greater, he says, but then in the story, not just of humanity, but in the story of Jesus, not the life, not the death, but in the resurrection of Jesus, we have the greatest and the final eucatastrophe. He says here, when everything seems lost, everything is dark, we're at the end of all things, all categories have been broken. Here he says, when all is lost, hope breaks in. That's why on this Sunday, for 20 centuries, for two millennia now, on this Sunday, people from every tribe and nation and tongue all over the world and history, billions, uncountable billions, have on this Sunday gave, you know, they've given each other this called the Paschal greeting. One person says to the other, Christ is risen, or he is risen. And the person replies with, he's risen indeed. It's the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus that changes everything. Apart from the resurrection, Jesus is just another Simon Bar Giora. Because of the truth, the historical truth of the resurrection today, everything can be different for everyone. We can't imagine, we can't, I think, put ourselves into the mindset of the early followers of Jesus. When they, on that Saturday, that Friday, when they had so believed in who Jesus was, and then to have in a culture of shame and honor, have something so dishonorable, so shaming, we spoke about on Friday, happen to him, this public crucifixion, unspeakable horror. We can't imagine where they were psychologically. So then to think that that Sunday, they don't have categories. Jewish people didn't believe in one person getting resurrected in the middle of history. They believed at the resurrection of the end of all things, of all people. And then Greeks and Romans, all these people, they had no categories for this. So could you imagine those followers when that Sunday, he appears to them? It's game on. It's your catastrophe. Everything is different. Now the new creation is going to begin. And it makes all the difference. The more we turn the diamond of what it changes, the more we see that everything is affected. So it changes everything for you, the person. in this moment, Matthew 28, when the first ladies arrive at the grave, it says that one of the angels told them, don't be afraid, because I know that you are looking for Jesus, who is crucified. It's the end. But he says, here it is. He's not here. Because he has risen. And then listen to this detail. It says, just as he said. He has risen just as he said. I love that last little detail because it's so personal. He's saying, yes, this cosmic thing that has happened, it is just as he said, which means what? You can trust him. You can put the full weight of your life into him. You can entrust your past, your present, your future. You can entrust your sexuality and finances and decisions and life and calling and purpose, your eternity. You can trust him just as he said. He's not here. He's resurrected. You know, when I've said this before, when I went to Abseil for the first time, I'd never done this before. So as I'm moving over, I'm strapped and I'm moving over the kind of precipice and I'm seeing the sheer cliff face. It was really high. My eyes just crossed suddenly and I'm like, oh my word, I didn't think I had issues with heights, but apparently I do because this is really scary stuff. And the instructor says a blasphemous thing, a crazy thing at that moment. I wanted to slap him, but he was too far away. He said, I want you, Joe, to lean your full weight into the harness. Lean back, lean into the harness. That's the only way it's going to work. You can't worm kind of awkwardly down the cliff face like this. You have to lean your full weight into it. It's the only way. You know what Jesus is saying here at the end of all things, you catastrophe, it has happened just as I said. You can trust me, lean your full weight into me. Every bit of brokenness and disappointment, every bit of guilt or shame, all your sin, your past, your present, your future, you can rest it in me. You can trust me. And what does he do with that? When you fully rest in him, what does he do with your past, present, and future? He says your past that you feel doubt about, that you've got guilt or shame about, he says your past dealt with. Your past dealt with. Paul says in Romans 4:25, yes, he was delivered up for our trespasses, our sin, but he was raised. He was raised for our justification, this big theological word that simply means to stand before God justified, just as if you have never sinned, just in the eyes of a righteous God. He says he was raised that Sunday. He is risen. He's risen indeed so that your status, your identity, your truth into all eternity would be justified. Your past that's dealt with, your present, God, but I'm wrestling and I'm struggling, and at times I'm not sure if my track record is good. If I'm getting this right, I ask people, how's it going in your faith? And they say to me, I'm trying my best. But here we see a different reference. He says, your present, it's secure in God. Not secure in your religion, not secure in your track record, not secure in what you have done, it's secure in what he has done. And not simply his life and death, the stamp of approval of the resurrection. Paul says to the church in Corinth in chapter 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, if only Friday but not Sunday, he says, then guess what? Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sin. All the church going, all the singing, all the worship, all the outreach, all of that, it means nothing. So the implication is so powerful. He says, but then if he is and he was resurrected, it means your identity is now secure in him. And your future, I don't know, I'll really have to do my best. I'll have to, you know, keep on the straight and narrow. I'll have to make sure that I don't tip the balances the other way again. No, he says, you can't live like that. You have to fully lean into the finished work of Jesus. Your future, it's set. It's done. Said Friday, tetelestai, it's finished. So Paul says, he continues, he says, but as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. And guess what? He's the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, who've passed away. And just as in Adam and sin all die, so also in Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, trust in him, you will be made alive. Put your full weight into him. On Sunday, he says, you can trust me. And everything changes. Your sin forgiven. Relationship with God restored. Your future set. Your calling as a human being, it's been restored. The enemy's effect on you nullified. The sting of death that hangs over every human being, it is no more for you who are in Christ. The love of God, it will be with you forever. You've been brought into this eternal, multinational, multi-ethnic family. The presence of God will be with you forever because of the Spirit who resides now in you. And your life can matter literally into eternity. It's all because of his resurrection. You catastrophe, he says, man, he's risen. He has risen indeed. It changes everything. But it changes even on the large scale, not just on the personal. It changed history. We have to realize this. It changed all of history. It changed the disciples. These are all historical things that historians have to wrestle with, regardless of their beliefs. The disciples, we know before this resurrection, they were a bunch of timid and uncertain young people. Men and women, most of them unschooled. They had no, you know, political power and might. They were up against the Roman Empire as a bunch of little house churches. And yet after the resurrection, these young people become these bold movers and shakers, some of them willing to go and die for their faith. Shameful deaths in an honor and shame culture. What changed? The resurrection changed them. Not just that, the message changed. Now, all these politicians and revolutionaries like Simon Bar Giora, all these people over time, the last many, you know, millennia of human history, all these people, their message lives forward in the mouths of their followers. So they say, you know, we believe in the movement, we believe in this calling, and we speak of what our founder, you know, what he or she said, it lives on in our mouths. But the early followers of Jesus did not say the Jesus movement lives on because his words are still in our mouths. No, they were saying the mouth that spoke them is alive. No one had ever said something like that. It was crazy. The Romans said, this is a stumbling block. The Jews said, this is nuts. The Greeks said, this is category breaking, but it was true. Even worship changed. Friends, this we have to wrestle with. Historians of every ilk, atheist, agnostic, wrestle with how could this happen? Jewish people, for centuries, for millennia, had something that was beyond sacred. As South Africans, unless you're Jewish here today, you wouldn't understand how sacred this one day of the week is, Sabbath. On Saturday, we gather, we honor God. There's nothing that is as sacred as the Sabbath for centuries. And then in the early Jesus movement, of which most were Jews originally, not in a couple of decades or 100 years later, but overnight, these Jewish people stop gathering on Saturdays and they start gathering on Sundays. Why? Because the resurrection is the end of the story. What God had promised in the Old Testament has now happened. The new creation has begun. How could you get people that had such a deep sacredness to change millennia of culture if he was raised from the dead? But even preaching changed. It's not as if the early church, we know this again historically, it's not that they were primarily saying, man, look at the life of the man. Look at the words of the man. Look at the community that the man has brought forth. They said squarely, the preaching of the early church, you can read the New Testament, was all about this, the life, the death, and most certainly, here's the point, the resurrection of Jesus. That is what changed everything. But even religion changed. Friends, we know this historically, that there were two people that day that Jesus got crucified on that hill. Two other men got crucified next to him. Two other criminals got crucified. And guess what? We don't know the names of those men. We don't know them. They are lost to history. There is not a single person alive today or has ever been that has put their allegiance into the hearts of those men and said, these two, this is my life, this is my movement, this is my future. We have lost those men to time. And yet, the one in the middle, he dies exactly the same death historically, like thousands who were crucified at that time. And yet that man in the middle, billions have over the last 2,000 years said, that one in the middle, he's God. I trust him with my life. Everything. You don't have to trust in me today. You don't have to trust in Doxadeo today. You don't have to trust in religion today. You can trust, put your full weight into Jesus. He says, you can trust me. But it's not just zooming all the way out. Yes, history has changed, but here is why Sunday is so powerful. Because yes, everything changed for everyone. Even history was changed, but here's the question that we need to answer today on Sunday is, has everything changed for you? That's the question. During Jesus' ministry, in John 11, there's a moment where he brings back to life one of his followers and friends called Lazarus, and he speaks to one of his sisters, and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never truly die. And here's the question. Look at how personal this is. He asks her, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Friends, not do you agree with it historically? Not were you raised in it culturally? Not have you heard it many times incessantly? The question is, do you believe it personally? Has it changed you? Has it affected you? Because here's the truth, history attests to it. And billions have bled for it. And the world has been transformed around it. But the question is for us this morning, do you believe it? That's why the theologian Thomas Merton, he so famously said, a saint, a Christian, is not someone who is good, but it's someone who has experienced the goodness of God. Can I ask you today, on this Resurrection Sunday, have you been captured by the eucatastrophe of Jesus? Have you been resurrected in your heart and soul by the goodness of this God? He's not tolerating us in the cross and resurrection. He's lavishing his love over us. And that's why Paul, he goes on, let's get into Romans. He says, I want to consider what are the implications. The early church, no one in the first century, whether enemy or friend of Jesus, argued if the grave was empty. They argued as to why. The Christian movement was trying to wrestle with, man, what are the implications? If this is true, what are the implications? All of the New Testament is basically wrestling through the implications of what Jesus did. And so here, Paul, in one of these moments of implications, he says in Romans 6, we started on Friday with this, he asks then, well, if the resurrection is true, verse 1, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. And listen to this. How can we, if you're a Christian here today, how can we who died to sin? On Friday, we literally took those statements that you wrote down, those, this is the old me, and we quite literally buried them in that grave there. How can those who died to sin, how can they still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized, submerged in Christ Jesus, were submerged into his death? How powerful imagery is that? He says, you were submerged into Jesus, into death. So what he's saying there, what do you think he means when he says, die to sin? That's a radical statement. Let me tell you what I don't think he's saying. I don't think he's saying there are degrees, there are levels to this game of deadness. Right? You know, some of you are sort of dead, mostly dead, on your way to be fully dead. No, it's not how it works. You're either dead or you're not dead, isn't it? It's like, you know, Ahmed the dead terrorist. That's not a flesh wound. Either you are dead or you're alive. He's saying if you're a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, you have been placed within the death of Jesus. And the old you, as you buried it on Friday, is dead. It's like those mafia movies, you know, the mafia boss who someone betrays him. And he says to the family, he says, that man is dead to me. He's dead to me. Right? That's how it is. God is saying in Jesus, for those who are in Jesus, you and sin, you dead to it. There's no category for sin. Am I saying that you can't sin or that you can't stumble or struggle? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's the category of sin and your identity. It's no longer the same thing. Friends, hear this. The resurrection today means that God did not come in Jesus to manage sin in your life. He came to give you a fundamentally new identity. That's what he came to do. Categorically new. You're dead to sin. So he continues, he says in verse 4, therefore, we who were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ
was then today, Sunday, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too, look at the association, we too may walk in newness of life. Paul uses that word baptizo there, baptism, to simply mean to be submerged into. So when you are eating, you know, Omar biscuit and you're dipping it into your coffee, that's what you're doing. You're baptizing it in these words. You're deeply drinking in the coffee, baptizing, fully submerging. If you've got strong fingers, you can even like the coffee, you can dip it in fully. He's saying when you put your faith in Jesus, the moment that you put your faith in Christ, he's my Lord, he's my Savior. I lay down my sin and my guilt and my shame and my pain before him. I believe in who you are, Jesus. The Holy Spirit takes you and submerges you fully into Jesus. And your old identity is submerged with him in death. And you are now not slightly better, new leaf in life. He says you have a new identity that literally raises up out of the grave. So radical. And then he says, you are unified. Read there, verse 5. If we have been united. It's a horticulture term in Greek there. He says, the old you, the dead plant, has now been grafted into the life of Jesus. He says, you've been united with him in the likeness of his death, fully submerged in his death, the old you. So that certainly also you would be in the likeness, raised into his resurrection. Radical truth. Friends, can we just stop here for a second and just ask, do you, if you are a Christian, do you take note of the power that has been given to you? The force that God has done, that he has accomplished in you. He's not trying to give you just a new, you know, a second chance. Just make you slightly more religious than you used to be. Have, you know, other things to do on a Sunday. He's saying, I have literally come to end your old identity and raise you anew. Who's going to challenge that, by the way, Paul says in Romans 8? Who's going to stand before the creator of the universe and say, this one that you have resurrected to new life in the blood of your son, I challenge that identity. Who's going to do that? What sun or star system or Satan? Who's going to do that? No one. Before God saying, this one is mine, son, daughter, renewed, restored, justified, mine. Do you realize what that means for you? Some of us want so little from Jesus. We asking just, oh God, just a little piece of my life. Just please, just forgive me. Just don't let me go to a bad place when I die. Friends, Paul is saying, in Jesus, all of that and much more is already true, but that's just the beginning. He says, now we are going to walk in newness of life. As Alan Platt will always say, identity precedes activity, a new identity so that you can walk into eternity with a new identity. New creation begins tomorrow morning on Monday. It began in Jesus, friends. That's why C.S. Lewis, in his book Miracles, he says, the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in raising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is, Jesus, the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. And everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. Friends, in Jesus, the new creation began, and it can begin in you. So do you realize what that means for the potential of your life? To not just be a slightly more religious person, but a new person. Friends, the people of the early church were not impressive people. And a lot of them were some crooked and broken people like you and me at times. Peter was a coward. Paul was a brutal man. Most of the prominent women in the early church had very questionable pasts. And yet Jesus took them, and over Easter, he rewrote their stories. And they became some of the most influential people in the history of our planet. That's what he wants to do in your life. New identity, new future. And so he ends here very practically. He says in verse 11, so you too then, if the resurrection is true, then you too consider yourself Some of your translations might say, count yourself. Consider yourself how? Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That Greek word there to consider, logizomai, is an accounting term for all the CAs in the house here this morning. And he's basically saying you need to count one thing as if it is another. That's pretty confusing, isn't it? It's almost like the Joker card when you're playing, when we started playing cards with our youngest Mia, that the Joker card tripped up. She was like, I don't understand how this card is, it can be any of the other cards. How does that work? Like you're supposed to count this card as if it's this card. How does that work? What black magic is this that you're teaching me? But that's what it is. It represents. And this is what it's saying. God, in what he's done in Jesus, for those who put their faith in Jesus, he says he looks at you and logizomai, he counts you in your faith as righteous. Not struggling, not getting there. One day he says, I count every medal on the chest of Jesus as who you are. The accomplishment, the fully finished work, the closeness with the Father, all of that is counted, logizomai, as you. And now I want you to grow every day, week, month, year, decade in and out. I want you to grow in daily. In the mornings and the evenings, you need to logizomai. You need to count yourself. Identity, dead, the old me, risen to new life. And some of you are like, but the issue is, I don't feel very new, to be honest, at times. I mess up a lot. Ellen would also often say, all of us are 5 minutes from stupid. Isn't it true? I think I'm 2 minutes from stupid most days. I mess up all the time. I falter and fall all the time. But here's the point. If you say, but I don't feel this newness just yet, guess what? When I say that and you say that, we're missing the point. Because the point is not that this is some mantra that you need to say in the mirror every day. Okay, I'm new, I'm dead to the old, I'm new. And then eventually it's going to, in some magical way, you know, take over your life. No, this is a truth that you need to grow deeper into. And we say, but I want the feelings and then I'll believe. And here Paul is saying, no, as you believe, the feelings will come. As you, logizomai, as you consider, as you truly grow deeper and deeper into who you are in Jesus, the activities will follow the identity. This is not what you're aspiring to be. If you're in Jesus, this is who you are. The picture that I want you to see is that of metamorphosis. The Bible uses it often. And I love it because it's so radical. It's so final. If you think about this caterpillar who then becomes this butterfly, the Bible says that's what happens with us if we are in Jesus through faith. And what I love about this picture is it doesn't leave in between stages open religiously like we would want to. I need to control this thing. I need to be a good person. So you see like butterflies awkwardly taking off with like half of a worm kind of, you know, body and just one wing and trying to make life work. Or you see this butterfly, you know, half of it is just the face is still this caterpillar and, you know, one little small wing and a big wing. You don't see that, do you? No, there's something that in essence has happened so radically through this process that if you look at the two, the caterpillar, this fat, ugly caterpillar, and this beautiful butterfly, those two things look like they are literally in two different categories because they are. And the essence of what a butterfly now does, being just a butterfly, is it no longer tries to imitate what it used to be. You don't see a butterfly awkwardly crawling with its wings like over the floor and lying on a leaf, you know, trying to blend in. No, it does what a butterfly does because it is. And Paul says, do you know what's happened with you? Metamorphosis. And the deeper the identity of the new sinks in, even in your lowest moments, in your worst moments, this is not your aspiration, this is who you are. Count yourself as. It's the reversal of that that we see in Genesis 3. Mankind, as we sin, we embody this identity of sin. Because we have an identity of guilt, shame, and pain, then we live like that. An identity of sin leads to a life of sin. It leads to this deep sense in the heart of every human being that's ever existed that they can't fully put to words, that I have this unshakable guilt and shame in my heart. This guilt that I have done wrong, this shame that I am wrong. And therefore, guess what? Jesus says, I have not come to this earth to move the deck chairs of sin around the boat of your life. I have come to fundamentally change your identity. What mankind needs is not religion and best practices and a bit of, you know, stoic religion or whatever it is. What it needs is a brand new identity. And the resurrection Sunday means identity has come. You catastrophe. He's risen. He's risen indeed. And that position of yours, it's secure in Jesus because he said on the cross, like we said on Friday, Father, why have you abandoned me? So that you would be embraced by him. Friends, that's an identity that must sink in. And guess what? It is difficult, isn't it? We joke often about, you know, it's easy to get the Israelites out of Egypt, but you get Egypt out of the Israelites. Much more difficult, isn't it? You know, when we, I was born and bred in Bloemfontein, my wife as well, and our sisters and brothers, everyone, they all went and studied in other places, but our calling was in Bloemfontein, so we stayed there. So in 2019, when we moved to Pretoria for the planting of Hatfield, we'd been in Bloemfontein for 30 years. Now, guess what? If you move to the city, you come to this new city, it's easy to get, you know, us out of Bloemfontein, but it's difficult to get Bloemfontein out of us. Because we come here and we're like, people speak about winter in Pretoria. And I'm like, when's the winter going to happen? Like, it's like really warm here all the time. Like, I know winter and you guys speak about winter, but I haven't experienced it yet. Or traffic, you know, I used to think about traffic in Bloemfontein. Oh, the traffic's so bad. Then you come to Gauteng and you're like, oh, okay, so this is traffic. Now I understand. Scales have fallen from my eyes. This is the, you know, meaning of traffic. It's easy to get you out of Bloemfontein, getting Bloemfontein out of you. Getting their identity into you. I still can't think of a better cinematic example than The Princess Diaries. I know it's every gent here, it's his favorite movie, I know that. But in this movie, the struggling, you know, New York City artist, through this whole, you know, round of events, she realizes, she's told that you actually are born from, you are in a lineage of royalty of this obscure little European country. So they're not saying, okay, now you must become royal, you must earn royalty, you must strive to it. They're saying, because you are royal, live into it. Become more of who you are. It's easy to get the one out of the other, but here it says, no longer Bloem, but Logisomai Pretoria, no longer the struggling New York City artist, but Logisomai royalty, European royalty. It's no longer the old you that's dead. You are new in Jesus. This is who you are. And so to end today, this you catastrophe of today, of he's risen indeed, my question is, has it become yours? Has it become the banner over your life? The newness of life? Because what we're going to do now is what we did on Friday and continue and finish up this journey. On Friday, we said, we read from Colossians 2 that says, when you were buried with him in baptism. And many of you took those statements of the old and wrote it down. And I see some of you guys, you crumpled it. I could see the passion of that. And you buried it in those grave sites, as it were, there. That it can't end there because it must go to new life. I was made for more. I was made to follow in the footsteps of my King and Savior. And so he says, yes, you were buried with him in baptism, but here on Sunday, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. In that moment, there is a new identity. Maybe that identity says, this is who I used to be, it's buried, but now I am faithful. This is who I am. Maybe it says, I am made whole. Maybe it says today that I am the beloved of God. I'm not striving to be it. That's who I am. I'm going to grow into it, but this is who I am. This is as close. You know, I want to set up my LinkedIn profile. And before I get to this is what I can do and my skill set and my background and my studies. No, I want to start almost and just say, you know who I am. This is who I am. I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus. It's my identity. And so today, as you got your hands dirty on Friday, saying, go and bury those things. We love just making a mess here on a Sunday and a Friday for all of you guys. So everyone on Sunday, on Friday, they had just like soil over their hands. Beautiful. Love it. And today, we're going to get your hands wet today. Because as it says, buried into the picture of baptism, as you are raised out of those waters, a new identity raises up. And so today, I'm going to ask you to come forward when you are ready, as we're going to respond in worship. And as you consider, don't do it quickly even. As you put your hand into the water, take out one of these statements of identity, hold it there for a second, and just realize, man, when all was lost and hopeless, when I was broken, when I was lying on the slopes of Mount Doom, as it were, in my life, he came, you catastrophe. This is now who I am. And I'm going to grow into it because this is truth. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that today you are risen indeed. And may the full implications of that, God, may it just capture our hearts again today. May anyone who's never come to faith in you today experience new life. But also for every person who is a Christian today, may they just experience this renewed sense of identity in Christ. May you do this in us, Holy Spirit. Amen.